Praise the Lord. We have come to lesson number 20 in our study of the Synoptic Gospels, which are the Gospels of Matthew, Mark and Luke. And in the previous lessons, we have started from the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus is depicted as the King of the Jews. We learned the origin and the youth of Jesus as he grew up. We looked into the king's anointing, and after that, Jesus as a king, he established his ministry. During the course of his ministry, he made certain decrees of his constitution. He continued the ministry with many different aspects, and he also enlarged his ministry in a very significant way. During the last lessons, we learned about how the king handled every situation, especially when he was questioned by his forerunner John the Baptist, how he answered and spoke concerning him. And at the close of lesson number 19, the king called all the burdened to rest and said that he is the one to provide them the rest that they are looking for. We are now starting on a new section in the king's ministry, where it starts from chapter number 12, where the king starts getting rejected by the Jews. The whole section will begin from Matthew chapter 12 verses 1 and goes all the way to Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 66, which is a majority of the Gospel of Matthew. And during the course of his ministry, we see that the king is rejected by the religious Jews, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the priesthood, and the people of any repute in that time. So during this section, we are going to understand how the rejection gets established, and how the rejection gets increased as Jesus continued his ministry, and how he went into the path of rejection as he went to Judea and from there to Jerusalem. And Jesus as a king, before he was crucified, he made many prophecies of the kingdom, which we are also going to see. And finally, the rejection of the king gets completed by the Jews crucifying Jesus of Nazareth. So this is a very long section that we are going to start with lesson number 20. In today's lesson, which we will begin from Matthew chapter 12, we will understand how the rejection of the king starts getting established. First of all, we will look into the cause of his rejection. And because of the rejection that Jesus got from the Jews, he turns to the Gentiles. And we will see how the rejection comes to a climax. And Jesus, how he speaks concerning the sign of the rejecting generation. And this rejecting generation becomes worse. And finally, because of the king's the rejection, the king forsakes the Jews and he turns to the Gentiles. We will look into all of that during the course of this lesson. So this is lesson number 20, and we will start Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 onwards. We will see how Jesus is getting rejected, the establishment of his rejection. Verse number 1 to 14, we will go through the cause of rejection of Jesus. Matthew chapter 12, verse number 1. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath through the grain field, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick ears of grain and eat. Chapter number 12 begins with the words, at that time. At that time, joins this chapter number 12 with the previous chapter number 11. And at that time, as he entered the chapter number 11, Jesus, as the Lord, is calling out people to rest from striving to keep the law and the religious regulations. And Jesus and his disciples, on a Sabbath day, they go through the grain fields. And during the process of going through the grain fields, the disciples of Jesus, they pick some ears of grain and they eat it. Seemingly they are breaking the Sabbath that the Jews had during that time. Verse number 2, but the Pharisees, seeing this, said to him, behold, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. So while the disciples are picking up the grains, the ears of grains, and eating on the Sabbath, they are seen by the Pharisees, the religious Jews, and they are offended and they complain in a way to Jesus, saying that your disciples are doing what is not lawful for them to do on the Sabbath. Now the Sabbath was ordained by God to the Jews for three different reasons. Number one, that the Jews would remember the completion of God's creation. Number two, that the Jews would keep the sign of God's covenant that He made with them. And number three, that the Jews would remember God's redemption that He has accomplish for them. As an evidence, let us turn to some verses. So the Sabbath was ordained for, number one, the Jews would remember the completion of God's creation. When we turn to the book of Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 2, we read like this: and on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all the work which God had created and made. So this is the completion of God's creation. On the seventh day, God rested. He blessed the seventh day and he sanctified it. And the seventh day is the day of the Sabbath. So the Jews would forever remember the completion of God's creation. The second reason is that the Jews would keep the sign of God's covenant that he made with them. When you turn to Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse number 12, Ezekiel 20 verse number 12, God speaking to the Israelites through the prophet Ezekiel, and he says like this: moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. So the Sabbath is kept as a sign of God's covenant between them. The third reason is that the Jews would remember God's redemption that he had accomplished for them. If we turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse number 15, when God is giving the Ten Commandments to the Israelites, one of the commandments is that you should observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Verse number 15 says, and remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So, as a commandment out of the Ten Commandments, the fifth commandment is that you should observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And so this was the three reasons why the Sabbath was so special for the Jews. And so to profane the Sabbath, it was a serious matter in the eyes of the religious Pharisees. Now, if we look into this verse, the Pharisees says that your disciples are doing what is not lawful for them. So to them, it was not lawful. Not that it was not scriptural. If you understand, there was nothing wrong on the scriptural aspect, but in the eyes of the Pharisees, it was not lawful for the disciples to eat on the Sabbath day. And one of the reasons that the Pharisees did not speak anything concerning the scriptures and the law on the scriptural side is because their knowledge was not adequate enough, and they cared more to keep the rituals of the Sabbath and more than they would care about the hunger of the people on the day of the Sabbath. So it was basically a vain ritual that the religious leaders, the Pharisees, they observed during those times. Verse number 3, and he said to them, have you not read what David did when he became hungry, and those who were with him, how he had entered into the house of God, and they ate the bread of the presence, which was not lawful for them to eat, nor for those who were with him, except for the priests only. The Pharisees said it was not lawful for the Lord's disciples to pick up the grains in the grain field and eat. So they condemned the disciples for acting contrary to the scriptures. And the Lord is answering to these Pharisees with these words, have you not read? Pointing out to them another aspects of the scriptures that would justify him and his disciples. So the Pharisees were condemned by the Lord Jesus for not having adequate knowledge of the scriptures and not knowing what happened in the old times. Now, the example that the Lord Jesus took, he speaks about David the king and the people with David. When they became hungry, they go into the house of God and they take the sacred bread, the bread of the presence, to eat. So what the Lord Jesus implies here is that he is the real David. And in the old time, the David and his followers, they were rejected. They entered into the house of God. They ate the bread of the presence. And on a superficial context, they were breaking the Levitical law. Now the real David and his followers are being rejected, and so the disciples, in taking some ears of corn and eating, are actually not going against the sabbatical regulations. Just as David and his disciples were not held guilty, so Christ and his disciples should not be held guilty in the eyes of the law. There is another thing that we see here, that there is a dispensational change from the priesthood to the kingship. Now, in the ancient times, the coming of David changed the dispensational age from the age of the priests to the age of the kings, in which the kings were above the priests. In the age of the priest, the leader of the people had to listen to the priest. If we turn to Numbers chapter 27 and verses 21 and 22, as Joshua is being ordained as the next leader of the Israelites, the Lord is talking to Moses and saying like this: "He shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire before the Lord for him by the judgment of the Urim. At his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, he and all the children of Israel with him, all the congregation." So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation. So the priests, in the age of the priests, the leader of the people had to listen to the priest. But in the age of the kings, the priests had to submit to the king of that time. A good example we can see in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verses 35 and 36, where there is a prophecy against the house of Eli, and the prophecy goes like this: "Then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left in your house will come and bow down to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and say, 'Please put me in one of the priestly positions that I may eat a piece of bread.'" So we see that what King David did with his followers were not illegal. Now the coming of the Christ changed the dispensation again, and this time from the age of the law to the age of grace, Christ is above all of that. So what he did, it is right. Verse number 5. "Or have you not read the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless?" Here the Lord is pointing out to the Pharisees another case of the scriptures, exposing how little they know of the scriptures. Jesus is saying that on the Sabbath, the priests of the temple, they profane the Sabbath, but they are held guiltless. Verse number 6, "But I say to you that someone greater than the temple is here." After that, Jesus says, someone greater than the temple is here. The Lord is revealing to the Pharisees that he is greater than the temple. This indicates another turn. A turn from the temple to a person. In the case of David, there was a turn from one age to another. In this case, a case concerning the priest, which is a turn from the temple to a person who is greater than the temple. Now, since the priests are not guilty in acting on the Sabbath in the temple, how can the Lord's disciples be guilty in acting on the Sabbath who is greater than the temple? So in the first case, when the king broke the Levitical laws, the second case, the priests, they break the sabbatical regulations. And according to the scriptures, neither party was guilty. So, on the scriptural sense, what the Lord was trying to say was that what he did was correct. Verse number 7 and 8. "But if you knew what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." So here the Lord is indicating a third turn. A turn that indicates from the Sabbath to the Lord of the Sabbath. So as the Lord of the Sabbath, he has a right to change the regulations concerning the Sabbath too. So the Lord Jesus is giving the Pharisees a threefold verdict. Number one, he is the real David. Number two, he is the greater temple. And number three, he is the Lord of the Sabbath. So he could do whatever he liked on the Sabbath, and whatever he did was justified by himself, because he is above all the rituals and the regulations. And since the Lord Jesus is here, it is not necessary to pay attention to the rituals and the regulations of the Sabbath. Verse number 9, and departing from there, he came into their synagogue. And behold, a man who had a withered hand was there. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So they might accuse him. And he said to them, what man will be there among you who will have one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Or how much more valuable then is a man than the sheep? So then it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath. Now this chapter records the Lord moving between two Sabbaths. More clearly, if you turn to Luke chapter 6, verses 1 and 6, you will understand that the two incidents that are happening in these verses are happening on two different Sabbath days. What he did on the first Sabbath indicates that he cared for himself as the head of the body. As a head, he is everything, the real David, the greater temple, and the Lord of the Sabbath. Now what he did on the second Sabbath signifies that he cares for his members. So on this Sabbath, he heals a man's withered hand. And he compares that man to a sheep. The withered hand of this man, the hand is just like a member of the body, as a sheep is a member of the flock. So the Lord will do anything for the healing of his members, for the rescue of his fallen sheep. Sabbath or no Sabbath, the Lord is interested in healing the dead members of his body. To him, the regulations don't matter. The rescue of the fallen sheep means everything. Verse number 13. And he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out and was restored and as sound as the other. So the Lord Jesus gave the word, stretch out your hand, to the man. Now in the word of God, of the Lord, was a life that produced by the obedience of the man. So when the Lord Jesus said, stretch out your hand, in obedience, when the man stretched his hands out, his withered hand became restored by the life of his word. His word was the living word which was out when he spoke about that. Verse number 14. But the Pharisees, going out to counsel against him as to how they might destroy him. So in the eyes of the religious Pharisees, for the Lord to break the Sabbath was to destroy God's covenant with the nation of Israel. That is to destroy the relationship between God and Israel. So they took counsel against Jesus as to how they might destroy him. So the breaking of the Sabbath caused the Jewish religious people to reject the heavenly king. So this is how the rejection, this was the cause of the rejection of the Jews to the king. The next section, from verse number 15 to 21, we will read how, because of the rejection, the king is turning to the Gentiles. Verse number 15. But Jesus, knowing it, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all. And he charged them not to make him known. There is one beautiful thing that we understand from the ministry of Jesus. After great miracles, we see that Jesus is telling his people, the ones whom he healed, not to make him known, not to tell others about him. This is a stark contrast to what happens these days, where we as the disciples of Jesus are out for publicity, for our name and our fame, that people may know us as the miracle worker or the healer of God. But we see in the ministry of Jesus something of a stark, of a big contrast, that Jesus, instead of telling people that, okay, now you go and tell others, he's telling to the man who got healed not to make him known. What a humility in the Savior. What a model for us to follow. Because Jesus knew that he was doing it for the glory of God. And we should follow his example. Verse number 17. He charged them not to make him known, in order that was spoken through Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul has found delight. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will announce justice to the Gentiles. My servant, which in the Greek original context means a boy attendant. He will announce justice, which means righteous judgment. So this indicates clearly that because of the Jews' rejection, the heavenly king with his heavenly kingdom would turn to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles would receive and trust him. Verse number 19, he will not strive nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed will he not break, and a smoking flax will he not quench, until he brings forth justice into victory. And in his name will the Gentiles hope. The Jews were accustomed to making flutes of reeds. Now when a reed becomes bruised, they would break the reed. Also, they would make torches out of flax so that they can burn oil. When the oil runs out, the flax starts smoking. So what they do is that they will quench that flax. So some of the Lord's people are like a bruised reed which cannot give out a musical sound, or like a smoking flax which cannot produce a shining light. But the Lord will not break the bruised ones or quench the smoking ones. And it says, verse number 20, that until he brings forth justice into victory, and in his name will the Gentiles hope. So in the name of the Lord Jesus, the King, will the Gentiles hope, and he will bring forth justice into victory. We go to verse number 22, where we see how the rejection against the Lord Jesus comes to a climax here. From verse 22 to 37. Then they brought to him one possessed by a demon, blind and dumb, and he healed them, so that the dumb man spoke and saw. A blind and a dumb man signifies someone without spiritual sight, somebody who is unable to see God and the spiritual things, and because for that reason is unable to praise God and to speak for God. And this is the real condition of the fallen people. And it says that Jesus healed that man who was possessed by a demon blind and dumb, and in such a way that the dumb man, he spoke, and also his blindness got healed. And verse number 23 says, and all the crowd was amazed and said, is this not the son of David? So the crowd recognized that Christ as a Messiah, the son of David, the king. Verse number 24, but the Pharisees, hearing this, said, this man does not cast out demons except by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons. But knowing their thoughts, he said to them, every kingdom divided against itself becomes desolate, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself, and how can his kingdom stand? Now, the Pharisees are accusing that Jesus Christ is casting out demons by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons. Now, Satan is the ruler of the world, as per John chapter 12, verse 31. And also, he is the ruler of the authority of the air. We see that in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 2. Satan has his own authority. We see that in Acts chapter 26 and verse number 18. And Satan and his angels has got his angels under him. We see that in Matthew chapter 25, verse number 41. And these angels are his subordinates, who are as rulers, authorities, and they are in charge of the darkness of the world. We see that in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. So, in his kingdom, he is the authority over the darkness. And this we read in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. So, this is what the Pharisees, they accuse Jesus of, that he is casting out demons by Satan, who is the ruler of the demons. And Jesus is answering them and saying that, if I am casting out demons by the ruler of the demons, how can this kingdom stand? If Satan casts out Satan, he's divided against himself. How can his kingdom stand? The Lord is giving a very justifiable explanation that this is not possible. Verse number 27, and if I by Beelzebul cast out the demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I by the Spirit of God cast out demons, and the kingdom of God has come upon you. So the Spirit of God is the power of the kingdom of God. Where the Spirit of God is in power, the kingdom of God is there, and the demons will have no ground in that place. Now, Jesus mentions that the kingdom of God has come upon you. The kingdom of God, and not the kingdom of the heavens, is indicated here. So even at that time, the kingdom of the heavens have still not come, but the kingdom of God was there already. Verse number 29. Or how can anyone enter into the house of a strong man and plunder his goods, unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will thoroughly plunder his goods? Let us take each of the parts of that verse and understand what does Jesus mean. So, or how can anyone enter into the house? The house here signifies the kingdom of Satan. House of the strong man. The strong man is Satan, who is the evil one. And plunder his goods. Goods means instruments or apparatus or stuff. So the fallen people who are under Satan are his vessels, his instruments, and are for his use. They are his goods kept in his house, in his kingdom. It says, unless he first binds a strong man. So this indicates that the Lord, when he was casting out demons, he would first bind the forces of darkness. And then he will thoroughly plunder his house. Jesus goes on to say in verse number 30, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. See, here we see blaspheming. Blaspheming the Spirit differs from insulting the Spirit. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 29, Hebrews 10:29, it says, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counting the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. So, to insult the Spirit is to disobey Him willfully. Many believers do that. But if they confess the sins, they will be forgiven and cleansed by the Lord's blood. As we see in 1 John 1 verses 7 and 9. But to blaspheme the Spirit is to slander Him, as the Pharisees did here. So it was by the Spirit that the Lord cast out demon, but the Pharisees, seeing it, said that the Lord cast out the demon by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons. This was blasphemy against the Spirit. By such blasphemy, the Pharisees rejected the heavenly King, and that rejection has reached a climax here. Verse number 32, and whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, neither in this age nor in the one to come. This is a very deep verse that we need to understand it very clearly. In the plan of God, we know that God the Father conceived the plan of redemption. We see that in Ephesians chapter 1 verses 5 and 9. And the Son of God, He accomplished the redemption according to the Father's plan. We see that in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 24 and Galatians chapter 1 verse 4. And then we see that the Holy Spirit reaches sinners to apply the redemption that has already been accomplished by the Son of God. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 11 and 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 2. So, if a sinner blasphemes the Son, as Saul of Tarsus did, who became Paul the Apostle, the Spirit will still have the ground to work on him and cause him to repent and believe in the Son of God that he may be forgiven. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 13 to 16. But if a sinner blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit will have no ground to work on him, and there will be no one left to cause him to repent and to believe. Hence, we see that it is impossible for such a person to be forgiven. This is not only logical according to the reasoning, but it's also according to God's administrative principle is right, and this is revealed by the Word of God. Now here we see that whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, neither in this age nor in the age to come. So in God's administration, His forgiveness is dispensational. In His administration, He has planned different ages. The period from the first coming of Christ to eternity is divided into three different ages. Number one, this age. the present one, from first coming of Christ to the second coming of Christ. Number two is the coming age, which is we popularly we know as the millennium or the 1,000 years for restoration and the heavenly reigning from, and it starts from Christ's second coming to the end of the old heaven and the old earth. And third is the eternal age or eternity, which is of the new heaven and the new earth. So God's forgiveness in this age is for the sinner's eternal salvation. This forgiveness is given to both sinners and believers. Now God's forgiveness in the coming age is related to the believer's dispensational reward. If after being saved, a believer commits a sin but will not make a clearance through confession and the cleansing of the blood of the Lord Jesus before he dies or before the Lord comes back, the sin will not be forgiven in this age. It will be remaining and will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. We read that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 10 that we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So in such a case, a believer will not be rewarded with the kingdom. That means will not participate with Christ in the glory and the joy of the manifestation of the kingdom of the heavens. But this believer will be disciplined so that the sin is cleared and will be forgiven in the coming age. And this kind of forgiveness will maintain the believer's eternal salvation, but it will not qualify him to participate in the glory and the joy of the coming kingdom. So this is what the Lord meant when he said that if you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him either in this age or in the age to come. Verse 33 onwards. Either make a tree good and his fruit good, or make the tree corrupt and the fruit corrupt. For by the fruit the tree is known. Offspring of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man out of the good treasure brings forth good things, and the evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that every idle word which men shall speak, they will render an account concerning it in the day of judgment. The Lord Jesus speaks about the fruit, which is the result and the product of a tree. So looking at the fruit, you can see what kind of tree is producing. Hearing the words, you can understand whether you are good or evil. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So a good man will speak only good things, and an evil man will speak evil things. Because we will know it by the words that you speak, just like you know a tree by the fruit that it produces. And then in verse 36, the Lord says, every idle word that men will speak, they will have to give an account on the day of judgment. An idle word here means a word that does not work. An idle word is an inoperative word. A word that has no positive functions. It is useless word, unprofitable. It is barren, it's unfruitful. So those who will speak such kind of words has to give an account, every one of them, on the day of judgment. So if an idle word for which we have to give an account, how much more an account we will have to give for every bad word, an evil word that we speak in this day. And it says, verse number 36, by your words you shall be justified, by your words we will be condemned. So this is a warning for us that we need to control the words that we speak to others, because we are justified by our words and we are condemned by our words. We need to control and restrict our speaking. The next section we see is a sign of the rejecting generation. Jesus is giving them a sign. Verse number 38, then some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we want a sign from you." What is the sign that the scribes and the Pharisees were looking for? What is the sign? It's a miracle with some kind of spiritual significance. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 22, it says, "For Jews request a sign and the Greek seek after wisdom." So the Jews were always looking for a sign, a miracle. And here we see that Jesus answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and a sign shall not be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet." So, "a sign shall not be given to it" is actually signifying here to the people. The people, and no sign shall be given to the people. It says verse number 40, "And just as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights." The heart of the earth is called the lower parts of the earth, based on Ephesians chapter 4 verse 9, and is also referred to as Hades, that we see in Acts chapter 2 verse 27. This is a place where the Lord went after his death. Now, Hades is also equivalent to Sheol in the Old Testament. And the Bible scholars depict that Sheol has got two sections. One is a section of the torment and the other is a section of the comfort. For more details, if you can turn to Luke chapter 16 verse 23 to 26, we will understand more details about these two sections. So the section of comfort is called the paradise, where the Lord went with the saved thief after they died on the cross, as per Luke chapter 23 and verse number 43. So the heart of the earth, the lower parts of the earth, or Hades and paradise, they are all synonymous terms referring to the place where the Lord stayed for 3 days and three nights after his death and before his resurrection. Just like the prophet Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights. Verse number 41. "The people of Nineveh will stand up in judgment with this generation and will condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, someone more than Jonah is here." The Greek word for "more" means better in quality and larger in quantity. So, it means great. It is different from the word "greater." Christ the prophet, sent by God to his people, is more than Jonah the prophet. In the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, we see a reference about Christ the prophet in Deuteronomy. And we read in chapter 18 verses 15, see that "the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, him you will hear." And verse number 18, it says that "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among the brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he will speak to them all that I command him." This is the prophetical reference about Jesus Christ. And here Jesus Christ, who is the true prophet, is greater than Jonah the prophet. Jonah was a prophet who turned from Israel to the Gentiles and was put in the belly of the great fish. After remaining there for 3 days, he came out as a sign to that generation for repentance. We see the evidence of that in Jonah 1 verse 2 and 1 verse 17 and Jonah chapter 3 verses 2 to 10. So this was a type of Christ who would turn from Israel to the Gentiles and who would be buried in the heart of the earth for 3 days and then would be resurrected, becoming a sign to this generation for salvation. Verse number 42, and the queen of the south will rise up in judgment with this generation and will condemn it because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something more or someone more than Solomon is here. Christ as the son of David, as the king, is more than Solomon the king. Solomon built the temple of God and spoke the word of wisdom. To him the Gentile queen came. We see that in 1 Kings chapter 6 verse 2 and 1 Kings chapter 10 verses 1 to 8. So this too also was a type of Christ who is building of the church, making it the temple of God and speaking the words of wisdom. To him the Gentile seekers will turn. And as it's indicated in this verse, Christ, whether as a prophet sent by God or as a king anointed by God, would turn from Israel to the Gentiles, as it is prophesied here. Now, according to the history, King Solomon preceded Jonah the prophet. But according to the spiritual significance, Jonah came first, as recorded in Matthew. This also shows that Matthew's record is not according to the sequence of history, but according to the sequence of doctrine. So according to the doctrine, first Christ had to die and be resurrected, and then he would build the church and speak the words of wisdom. Christ's death and resurrection are the real signs of this generation to both the Jews and the Gentiles. And this is per 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verses 22 and 24. Verse number 43, we see that the rejection is becoming worse. And Jesus speaks an example here. When the unclean spirit goes out from a man, it roams throughout waterless places, seeking rest and does not find it. And then it says, I will return to my house from which I came out, and it comes and finds it unoccupied, swept and decorated. Then it goes out and takes along with itself seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter in and settle down there, and the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. This shall it also be to this evil generation. Speaks about the unclean spirit, a demon, seeking rest but cannot find it in waterless places. Because of the lodging place of demons after God's judgment by water in Genesis chapter 1 verse 2 is a sea. So since a demon cannot find rest in dry places, it returns to the human body that it originally possessed and settles down there. Verse number 45, we see that between verse number 43 and verse number 45, it is a record of the Jews' rejection of Christ and Christ forsaking them. So the Lord Jesus is likening the evil generation of the rejecting Jews to a demon-possessed man. In the eyes of the Lord, the rejecting Jews were like demon-possessed people. The signs of Jonah and Solomon indicated that the Gentiles would repent. And the case of the demon-possessed man indicates that the rejecting Jews would not repent. They would only sweep away the dirt and decorate by adding good things to beautify themselves. They would not receive Christ and allow him to fill them. So rather than remaining empty and unoccupied, they will do all these things. And this is the actual condition of today's Jews. And at the end of this age, they will be 7 times more possessed by demons, and their state will become worse than the first age. Verse number 46 to 50, we are going to conclude this lesson, and this is the rejection that is resulting by the king's forsaking of the Jews. Verse number 46, while he was still speaking to the crowds, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside seeking to speak to him. And someone said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you. But he answered and said to them who spoke to him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand towards his disciples, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers. This indicates that the heavenly king is foregoing his relationship in the flesh and the Jews. So in this chapter, we see the Jews' rejection of Christ, having reached the climax, causes Christ to forsake them fully. And at this point, the break between them and Christ begins, and they are severed from Christ. We see an evidence in Romans chapter 11, verse number 17. Romans 11, verse number 17. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them became partakers of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, verses 19, you will then say, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said, because of the unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. So because of the unbelief of the Jews, the branches were broken off. And that is how the Jews were cut off. They were severed from Christ and the doctrine and the kingdom of God. Verse number 50. But whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. So after breaking with the Jews, Christ turns to the Gentiles. Henceforth, his relationship with the followers was not in the flesh but in the spirit. And whoever does the will of the Father is a brother who helps him, is a sister who sympathizes with him, and a mother who tenderly loves him. Let us strive to do the will of the Heavenly Father. And this is what Christ requires from our life. May the Lord help us and give us wisdom and understanding regarding the lesson that we heard today. Let us be very clear that we do not reject Christ. We desire mercy and not sacrifice. We will be very careful to speak every word, because every word that we speak, we will be judged because of that. God has made a great plan for us, that is to be a child of God. Let us live in a way that we will please Him. I pray that the Lord will bless you with this lesson. In the next lesson, we are going to see some of the kingdom's mysteries being unveiled by the king. So that will be the next lesson, and may the Lord richly bless you and use you for His glory.